Well, my sermon this morning is designed for a specific audience, although the rest of you should be just fine coming along for the ride here. I've written today's sermon for people who are on the fence. Today's sermon is for people who are on the fence about making a commitment to Jesus Christ in their lives. It could be a first-time commitment, or maybe you have had a form of commitment to Christ in the past, but you realized recently that Jesus is calling you really to a deeper kind of commitment than what you've had, and you're on the fence about whether or not to dive full force into that. Third possible scenario is that you did have a deep commitment to Jesus in the past, but you've wavered and wandered, and now you're teetering back and forth between the idea of getting back right with him or not. You're on the fence. And I would imagine that some of you here today or listening on the radio later are in a situation similar to one of those scenarios. And if that's true, this sermon today is for you. I want to explain also the format I'm going to use for today's sermon. For those of you who have been listening to me preach for a long time, now you know pretty well what a good number of my favorite things in life are because I've spoken to you about them, and that's just the way it is when you have a main pastor and I've got the mic all the time, right? Because people talk about what they like. So I had actually interviewed for one pastor job before I interviewed at Calvary years ago, and I believe Anna and I were both on this Zoom video meeting. It wasn't called Zoom back then, but it was a video conference with that church's search committee one evening, and they asked me about what some of my hobbies were, and I, you know, told them that I like to watch Twins baseball. Apparently, the outgoing pastor of that church also loved Twins baseball because one of the women on the committee interjected at that point and said, "Oh man, we've heard just about all we can hear about the Twins on Sunday mornings." She was apparently a little fed up with it. So at the risk of getting you fed up with me talking always about my favorite things, my sermon today is going to tie into something that I love, that I've spoken with you plenty about in the past. Not my favorite baseball team, but my favorite Christian band, Switchfoot. About 7 or 8 years ago, I preached a sermon based on one of my favorite Switchfoot songs, and this week I got excited to do that again. And if the woman on that other church's search committee was actually a member of our church, she'd probably be sitting out there amongst you right now saying, "Oh, here we go again. Switchfoot." Hoping that's not how you're reacting, of course. So I'm going to use the lyrics to one of my many favorite Switchfoot songs as a springboard into getting us into the ideas I want to talk about today. The name of the song that I will use for this, written by Switchfoot's lead guy, John Foreman, is "This Is Home." It's, the name of the song is "This Is Home." So here we go. Opening lyric of the song reads like this: "I've got my memories always inside of me, but I can't go back to how it was. I call this the ache." And I think every human being will be able to know what I'm talking about here. There are a number of things about this life that we've been born into that cause us to ache in our souls. And one of the sources of our soul ache is that we can't hold on to the present. We can't hold on to the present. Our present very quickly becomes our past, and we can't go back to the past. We're always moving into the future. We have our memories of the past, but those times can't be brought back. And when those memories are of times and situations and even of people that we love, things that we loved, you know, that can be painful for us. C.S. Lewis wrote a book after his wife died called A Grief Observed. And in that book, he said this. He said, "The pain I feel now is a part of the happiness I had before. The pain I feel now is part of the happiness that I had before." There's truth in that statement. I suppose we could say there's some good in the pain then, because it means that we had happy times in the past that we miss. If we'd never had anything happy in our past, we wouldn't feel pain in the present. But yeah, the pain and the happiness kind of go together. Even when I'm in a happy zone in the present, I can feel pain there too, because I might think about how the things that I love today are going to be gone or substantially changed, you know, for sure at some point in the future. So the pain and the happiness mix together. When things are going well in our lives, we wish that they would never change, but that's just not how life works. Present becomes past. We move on into the future, and this causes our souls to ache. Everything around us is temporary, and we are longing for, we're aching for permanent. The opening lyric of our song today hints at that ache. I've got my memories always inside of me, but I can't go back to how it was. However, we find out shortly that the author who penned these lyrics isn't looking backwards at his life in a longing manner. He actually is realizing that there are many things about his past that he no longer wants to go back to. He's been on the fence, and he's ready to make a change. Let's look at the next lines of our song. It says, I believe you now. I've come too far. No, I can't go back to how it was. These are the words of a person who hasn't lived for God, but who's been flirting with the idea in recent months or years. He's been maybe covertly exploring this Jesus thing. He's been asking questions. And as he writes this song, he realizes that his heart has already made the decision. He says, I believe. I've come too far, and I can't go back. I won't go back to how I was living. And I wonder if any of you listening today can relate to that person's situation. Next lyric is just a one-liner. It says, created for a place I've never known. And we're right back into the ache. I know I've told you this story before, but I'm going to run it again. I will never forget the day that my daughter Maya learned that animals in this world eat each other. You know, you're not born knowing that. All we know when we're real little is that there are a ton of really cool animals in the world out there. Some of them are very cute. And we have stuffed animals of all varieties in our beds, and, you know, we're friends with all of them, and they are friends with each other. I don't remember exactly how old Maya was. I'm guessing maybe four. We took the girls to the Sioux Falls Zoo. If you've ever been to the Sioux Falls Zoo, you'll remember that a visit there starts out with an indoor section where they have all kinds of stuffed animals of a different sort. Okay, so real animals that have visited a taxidermist. And some of what they have there is pretty neat to see. They place all their animals in kind of real life settings or whatever. So we're walking around in that indoor section showing these things to our girls. You know, look at the big lion, Maya. Look at the zebra, Greta. Maya, being a four-year-old, is running from one little display to the next. And then she pauses in front of a display of, I think it was, a cougar, something like that, that has been posed chasing a bunny rabbit. The rabbit is running for its life, and it's about to get caught. The cougar has a fierce expression on its face. Its fangs are bared, its claws are out, and Maya's just staring at this, trying to figure out what is going on here. So after a bit, I knelt down and just felt that I had to explain at that point about how some animals eat other animals for food. And I can't remember if I also talked then about how we also eat animals for food. I have a feeling I probably waited on that one, but... Anyway, it kind of broke my heart to watch Maya process that not all the incredible animals that God has created out there are buddies, that they actually hurt each other and kill each other at times. Maya didn't like that, and it was actually hard on my heart to watch her process that and learn that. Now, we get calloused to this over the years, right? But I don't think that we start out that way, and I believe that there's an ache that comes from things like this. Life's not the way it should be. Something's wrong with this world. There's so much pain, both animal and human pain. to go along with all the beauty and creativity we see around us. And so we ask why, and we ache inside. We just got done with a sermon series on the Old Testament book of Daniel, where we took a pretty deep look at prophecies of the end times that God gave to Daniel. Well, here's another prophecy about what God will do in the future, a communication given to Isaiah. It says in Isaiah 11 that the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's a picture of heaven. In heaven, the wolf will live at peace with the lamb, the leopard with the goat. Maya's negative reaction to that scene at the Sioux Falls Zoo was right on. It's not supposed to be this way. In heaven, the Sioux Falls Zoo will place the bunny rabbit cozied right up next to the lounging cougar, right? You know what the ache in our souls is, don't you? It's an ache for our true home. The world we're living in right now is amazing, but it's also very broken. It's not our true home. We're aching for our real home. I said a moment ago, everything around us is temporary, and we're aching for permanent. We're longing for our true home in an eternal, permanent heaven. And the knowledge of that place has been wired into us, I believe. We can feel it. So Switchfoot sings, created for a place I've never known. That's it. We know it. We've always known it. And so the person singing this song is getting off the fence and is getting on to the path that leads to his true heavenly home. And while he hasn't reached that place yet, the pathway that leads there has lots of the characteristics of that place, so much so that he calls the pathway itself home. Here are the next lines of the song. This is home. I'm finally where I belong. Yeah, this is home. I've been searching for a place of my own. Now I found it. Maybe this is home. He's found his place to belong. And that place is the road that leads to the home he was created for, which we call heaven. How do you get on the road that leads to heaven? We've already been talking about it this morning in our baptism service. God calls us to believe in him and to believe in his Son. And he calls us to turn from our sins and from following our own ways and desires. We're to become Christ followers instead of self-followers. That means making a commitment to learn through intentional and regular Bible study what Jesus teaches about how to live life, and then we're to go and live it. We apologize to God for our sin and selfishness. We express our intention to obey. And again, note that nowhere does the Bible expect that you're going to be able to live a sinless life after making that kind of commitment. In fact, the Bible teaches us that we are unable to live a sinless life, which is why we needed a Savior named Jesus to pay the penalty we owed for our sins. You won't be able to live a sinless life, but we are to do our best. The genuine intention to obey needs to be there. So yeah, belief and repentance, that's what gets you saved from walking a pathway to hell and instead moves you on to a pathway that leads to heaven after you die. And again, I'll reference for you Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, so you repent and you make Jesus your Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, so there's the belief part, you believe in God and his Son, then you will be saved. And when you express that belief and repentance, you become a member of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, becoming a member of the real church of Jesus Christ, that's different than just attending a church. It could even be different than being declared a member of a certain church if that church hasn't expected you to have made a commitment to believe and obey Jesus, right? The church that was set up by Christ as he set it up to be the fellowship of his true followers, and that can take on many different shapes and forms and locations and denominations. This is why we say around here, you know, in the end, it doesn't matter what denomination you are part of. What matters is if you are a genuine Christ follower or not. If you're seeking to learn from him, seeking to obey him, seeking to be his disciple, those are the people that make up the true church. And listen, the church is a terribly flawed institution. And that's because it's full of human beings who, even though many of them may be saved, they still aren't sinless. We just aren't going to all behave all the time like Jesus behaved. But I tell you what, if a church has a good number of people who are seriously trying to learn from and obey Jesus, to love like Jesus, to show grace and mercy like Jesus, then despite the flaws that you will find in that church, you should still discover it to be a sweet, sweet place to be. It should feel a little bit like your true home, a place to belong. The Word of God leads to life, and to the extent that the people of a church are reading and obeying the Bible correctly, applying it, that church should be a life-giving place. So when you become saved, you become part of the church, and you begin walking the path that leads to your true home in heaven. And I'll quote a different Christian musician here by saying, "There's no better place on earth than the road that leads to heaven." Next section of our song says this: "Belief over misery. I've seen the enemy, and I won't go back to how it was." Our spiritual enemy is very good at tempting and deceiving us into taking roads that might start out full of pleasure, but end in our ruin. If you've been living for self or for sinful pleasures, you likely will have already learned this lesson. In fact, that may be what has gotten you up on the fence that you're on right now. You've seen the results of living in ways that are against what the Bible teaches. The devil might get after you after just one sin, hit you with a consequence that'll be with you the rest of your life. Or he might be working the long game with you, drawing you in with little behaviors and choices that don't seem like a big deal at the time, but that slowly move you into a self-focused, restless, empty life with a trail of destruction and dysfunction left behind in your wake. Belief over misery. I've seen the enemy, he says, and I won't go back to how it was. Instead, the singer tells us, "I got my heart set on what happens next. I got my eyes wide. It's not over yet. We are miracles, and we're not alone." And do you see the monumental life outlook shift there? Something that happens when you dive into a life with Christ. No longer are you stuck looking backwards at your past, longing for the old days. No longer do you need to grip with fear to the present, fruitlessly trying to hold on to things that won't stay the way they are. Not that Christ followers never do those things or feel those feelings, but when you become a disciple of Jesus, you now have great reasons to look ahead into the future with excited anticipation. And that's good because you're headed to the future even if you don't want to be. When you submit to following God's will for your life on this planet, you never know what he might do for you and with you next. He has purposes for his children, causes to get behind and to advance, and he provides for us. You can look forward to the future because he'll be with you. And of course, it's not just what might happen in this life that we're able then to look forward to. What about experiencing that place where the lion is going to lie down with the lamb? What about the expectation of waking up one day to a new reality where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain? What about seeing Jesus face to face, being able to speak to him face to face? Is all that worth looking forward to? The Apostle Paul saw this, and he wrote, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what's ahead, straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We don't have to be stuck in the past. We don't have to be dreadful of a future that seems to only be bringing us towards decline and loss and an ending. No, the amazing Jesus Christ has promised us that if we will unite ourselves with him, we can actually look forward to the future and to the new beginning that is coming for us. I got my heart set on what happens next. I got my eyes wide. It's not over yet. We are miracles and we're not alone. This is home. Finally where I belong. Yeah, this is home. I've been searching for a place of my own and now I've found it. And then comes the bridge. And now, after all my searching, after all my questions, I'm going to call it home. And hey, if you're on the fence, but you're not ready to be done with the searching phase and the asking question phase, that's totally okay. It's good to ask questions. Christianity is only worth following if it's actually true. The truth has nothing to fear from questions, so go ahead and ask. Search. I went through a pretty significant time period in my life of asking and searching. And if you'd like, I'd be glad to steer you to some resources that I found both very convincing and very helpful when I was in my questioning phase. Maybe you would find them helpful too. Just come and ask me about that. So yeah, ask your questions, but you know what? Don't stay on the fence for too long. None of us know how much time we have left in this life. At some point, you got to make a decision. And maybe you too then will say, and now after all my searching, after all my questions, I'm going to call it home. I've got a brand new mindset. I can finally see the sunset. I'm going to call it home. Well, as I said at the open today, the sermon was written for people who are sitting on the fence. Is that you in some way? If it is, I want to suggest to you that Jesus is calling to you today. Do you feel that in your heart? How will you respond? We're going to listen to the song I've based my sermon on in just a moment. And as you listen, I'd like you to think and pray. If you're needing to get off the fence today and make things right with God, I want to offer you an opportunity to do that. That we have a couple things left to do in our service yet this morning, but when the service is complete, I'm going to be standing in the back. And if you want to take a step with God today, and you'd like to come and talk with me about that, and I would encourage you to do that, then yeah, come find me and we'll find a corner of the sanctuary to talk and pray together in. I would love to do that with you. So, you know, seize the moment. Do it today. Please know that a commitment to Jesus Christ does not mean that you will no longer face difficulty in your life. It doesn't. But one thing it does mean is this from Psalm 23. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus is calling you home. Let's listen to Switchfoot.
I've got my memories always inside of me. But I can't go back to how it was. I believe now I've come too far. No, I can't go back to how it was.
I've been searching for a place of my
yeah, this is home.
Lord, I'm fully confident that you are calling somebody who has been listening to this today home. I'm so grateful to you for making a way for us to know you. I'm grateful that in you, both the ache in our souls and the longings in our souls are resolved. Father, just as much as I've felt the ache of living in this temporary broken world, I also have felt the feeling that this song we just listened to communicates. I've felt that sense of home in you, in your word, in your church. It's been a warm feeling in my life, a feeling of peace, a feeling that everything is going to be okay. And how vital that is, Lord. So I thank you for making a place for me and inviting me in. And it's my desire that more would come to find their home in you through the words and music we've just listened to, through the tug of your Holy Spirit upon their hearts. Bring them home, Lord. May they follow your call just as Beth has. And we thank and praise you for the work you have done and are doing in her life and for her desire to proclaim it today through baptism. You're so good, Lord Jesus. We are honored and blessed to follow you in life. Amen.